The following audio is from Harvest Fellowship. For more information about Harvest Fellowship, visit harvestabq.org.
I hope you're enjoying our series we're in right now called Love Your City. I felt like this has been a really fun series. We've been doing some unique things every week. And I want to make sure, I know it was just announced, but don't forget to go on loveabq.com and sign up the week of the 15th of this month to serve. Just pick a day, pick a project, and I would really encourage you, sign up with your life group, or maybe with your family, or sign up with your dream team, or you know, just get plugged in there. We're joining with churches all across our city to do projects all over for 1 week, and it's just going to be fantastic, and so I hope you'll do that. We've been talking about things we love about New Mexico and about Albuquerque as we've been doing this series about loving our city. And last week we did a little bit of New Mexico trivia. I wanted to see who was paying attention in their New Mexico history class. And I have a few more for you today. So I'm going to throw a few at you. If you know the answer, don't be shy. Just yell it out. All right. You don't got to raise your hand. We don't do it like that here. We just have too much fun for that. All right. So who knows what the state gem is, or the state stone? Turquoise. Awesome. What about the state flower? Anyone know this? The yucca. Isn't that just, that's a fun word to say, right? The yucca. What about the state mammal? Anyone know the state mammal? The black bear. Good job, Rudy. Awesome. How about, I don't know, I think you'll know this one, but I don't know if you'll know it by, well, anyway, we'll try. The state nickname. Anyone know? Or maybe like Land of Enchantment. Good job. Some people call it the Land of Entrapment. Land of, maybe you are here today and you're like, I don't know how I got here. I don't even know why I stayed. I'm stuck. I'm trapped here, right? Well, there's a lot to love about Albuquerque, and you know, we've been talking about the weather, the mountains. I woke up this morning and went for a run, you know, pretty early. Walked outside, and there were hot air balloons just floating over our city, and it was just another reminder. I'm like, man, I love living here. It's a beautiful, wonderful place to live. Green chili and Dion's pizza, and you know, I mean, there's just so much, right? But I have a new one today. I don't think it's been said yet, all right? But I'll tell you one of my favorite things about living in Albuquerque, and it is this. I love the Paleta Bar. Did that surprise you? I love the Paleta Bar. If you haven't been to the Paleta Bar, you should try it. I'm just telling you, it's amazing. But let me just tell you, you picked a great Sunday to be at Harvest, all right? And I'll tell you why. I'm going to channel my inner Oprah for just a moment, because today, you get a Paleta Bar, and you get a Paleta Bar, and you, everyone gets a Paleta Bar, all right? So Christina is mad excited about this. She even wore her ice cream earrings this morning. It's going to be crazy for just a minute. If you're lactose intolerant, go for the yellow. Those are fruit-based, all right? And it's a little crazy this morning. But if you want a Paleta, you can take one. And we just wanted you to be able to enjoy this morning. Paleta Bar is one of my favorite local places. We did something really fun this week. I sent letters to 87 of our closest neighbors here around the church. So we just got a map out. We looked at the addresses, the houses behind us right here, the houses across the street. We just kind of got them all, and we sent a letter, and I just said this. I said, hey, my name's Pastor Jason. I pastor the Green Roof Church right around the corner from you. We're doing a series called Love Your City, and we want to say thank you for being such great neighbors. We love being your neighbor. And if you haven't tried it, here's a coupon for a free Paleta Bar. All right. So we just sent that to our neighbors this week, and I hope they enjoyed it. And in fact, I'm going to ask my friend Depot to join me this morning. Depot, come on up here. Depot is actually the owner of the Paleta Bar. And Yeah, and I asked him to come. We become good friends, mainly because I eat at his place a whole lot. And now, really, we became good friends because I found out that Depot is a believer and that it's more than just a business for him, that everywhere that they go, there's a part of their DNA to expand the kingdom of God. And they've become great partners here in our city. He was telling me before the early service, he said, I know you do a lot for the community. Let's partner at the beginning of the school year. Let's give away backpacks and school supplies. Let's, you know, so we're always doing stuff. If you don't know this guy, it's just the vision and the passion are just contagious. I love hanging around him. And so I asked him to come this morning. So Depot, would you greet the second service? He did it for the first service. He went and made more palettas and then he came back. This guy's busy, all right? So say hi to the church this morning.
Hi, y'all. Thank you again for having us here. You know, the paleta bar and of course myself. And I just want to, you know, like, thank you guys again, like he was saying, like how we can impact the city of Albuquerque. And that's the vision that God gave me. I moved here about 5 years ago. And then we finally got, like, you know, the concept, everything about a year and a half. And it is all God. Praise the Lord. He made it happen, you know. Like, in about a year and a half, we grow faster. Like, God gave me the vision. He can do exceedingly abundantly. Amen. Beyond what I even think or ask for. And he did it. And then, you know, like, I was telling him, like, this is like the city where everybody else don't want to come in, but God brought me here. And amen. I was like, you lead me to the land that you're giving it to me. He just reminded me, I'm the God of blessing. I'm the one who command blessing. And yes. Now is the time we actually just get the licensing deal set up. So we just open in San Diego. I got to go to Houston tomorrow. So we want to be the first franchise company that based in Albuquerque, and we want to bring it out there. Amen. So I'm just grateful. And then, you know, how I see all these numbers, like I was like, you know, I went to the first service, and then the way that Pastor Jason was saying, and it just like impact me personally just now, you know, about everything that he said earlier, and it's just amazing how we all pretty much like the represent of God himself, this church, like every single thing that we do every single day. And you know, like I was telling him like how we go every single time, like even until right now, I'm bringing you guys also the this is the menu for our new business. It is called Spring Rollin. It's next to the Paleta Bar Riverside. And you guys here, you guys want to grab lunch, you know, stop by. Just mention Harvest Church. I was about telling him, this on us. You guys can try the new concept that we have. And then this one about 2 months. And thank God, same thing. God gave me the vision again. And it just like, it happens like you guys going to get the vision and everything, same thing for this church. And we want to be part of something greater than ourselves. And then I'm grateful that Harvest Church has been part of our journey as well to grow big together in God, you know?
Amen.
Thank you all.
Awesome.
Thank you again.
Awesome. Awesome. Thank you. Well, hey, stay here for just a second, Depot. I want to ask you, church, let's pray over the Paleta Bar. But I want this to represent, we're part of Love in Our City is praying for our city. And I'm asking Depot to kind of stand in today to represent business owners and businesses here in our community. You know, we've been talking about the idea that where we're sent, our job is to make everything around us to flourish, right? I think that businesses on the west side of in Taylor Ranch should flourish because God's people are here seeking the peace and the welfare of the city. And so I know there's business owners here this morning. We're praying over you and your business as well. But would you just join me right now and let's pray over the businesses here in Albuquerque. Father, thank you for sending guys like Depot to Albuquerque, New Mexico. Or thank you for godly businesses here who are it's more than making money, but there's a kingdom initiative to expand your kingdom. I pray your blessing and favor, Lord, over Depot, over every business that he's involved in, every effort, every city that he goes in. May your kingdom expand. May your kingdom flourish. May your people there flourish. I pray that his employees, Lord, would flourish, Lord, because they're hanging around a godly man. I pray, Lord, that over all of the businesses here on the west side of Albuquerque, your blessing and your favor, we pray, God, that the west side of Albuquerque would flourish, that the business community would flourish. I pray for business owners that are here, that are part of Harvest, that their businesses would flourish and expand, and that as that happens, that your kingdom would expand. Lord, we seek the welfare of our city. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Give Depot one more hand. Thank you so much. You picked a good time to come, right? Good thing you didn't skip today. I know some of you thought about it. I don't know if you ever think about this, but I think about this. I sometimes wonder, what are we known for in our community? Harvest. Like, not me or you, but us collectively. What are we known for in our community? If someone finds out that you are from Harvest, that you're a part of this faith community, you know, what does that mean to them? What is our reputation? Because like it or not, every person has a reputation. Every restaurant has a reputation. Every business, every church has a reputation. And I sometimes wonder, what are we known for? I had a not-so-good experience last Sunday at a local restaurant. I won't tell you which one because I don't want to badmouth anyone. But there were 27 of us. We were going to celebrate a birthday. We'd called ahead. We made reservations. And we got there, and the manager was just rude. And their kitchen was backed up. And she said, I know you have reservations, but I need you to sit in the lobby for 45 minutes. And I'm like, excuse me? I said, listen, we're not going to do that. There's 27 of us. Like, we'll go somewhere else. And she's like, fine. And I said, fine. And we walked out of there. And we got in the truck. And my oldest daughter, Mercy, was in the truck with me. And I felt like it was an opportunity to, you know, help her to see bigger picture. And so I told her, I said, you know, Mercy, here's the sad part, is that manager was very short-sighted, because it wasn't just about today. I mean, today she lost $400 or $500 in business. But the reality is, today, that place got a reputation with these 27 people. And listen, no matter how good the food is, I don't want to be treated that way. And so I'm probably not going back. And I had this great conversation with my daughter. But then it got me thinking, how do we do every Sunday morning, right? What are we known for? I'm sure there are families in our community who have something to say about our church, right? They're like, well, I went and no one talked to me, or, you know, whatever. I don't know. Whatever the reputation is. It just got me thinking, like, what is our reputation? What are we known for? From time to time, I talk to people, you know, they don't know and I say, hey, you know, tell me what you know about Harvest. And they'll say things, these things make me happy. They'll say things like, well, aren't you the church that throws the big massive party for Halloween there in your parking lot? And I'm like, yes, that is us. Or they say, aren't you the guys that go like way too far with Easter eggs? And I'm like, yes, that is totally us, all right? Or maybe they'll say, you know, aren't you guys the ones with the food pantry, or, you know, you guys, don't you love foster families? Or I really like it when they say, aren't you involved in Convoy of Hope? Aren't you part of that citywide effort to love our city? And I'm like, yes, I smile when I hear these things. But too often, here's what I hear, is I hear people say, Harvest, where's that? And I'm like, you don't even know we exist, you know? And I often say, I don't know if you describe it this way, but I say, you know where we're at. We're on Montaño, just up from golf course. We're the ones with the big green roof. Does anyone else describe? That's how I always tell. Here's why. I think if you drive up and down Montaño, surely you know us, because there's no other big two-story building with a green roof, right? I'm like, surely you know. We've been here 29 years, and guess what? Not everybody knows. Often I say that and they'll go, really? There's a big green roof on? I drive that every day. And I'm like, open your eyes, right? But listen, it's more than knowing that a building is here. I'm not talking about a building. I'm talking about a reputation for who we are in our community. Because what this series is all about is this, is we have been sent to a place with a purpose. God created the west side of Albuquerque, and then he said, I need some of my people there so that community will flourish, and you were sent here. We have a purpose here. But I sometimes ask myself, if Harvest were to go away, if we were to close our doors, would anyone notice? I think that's a great question for us to consider as we talk about loving our city. What are we known for? And I just want you to know something today. Whatever our reputation is, we are in control of our reputation. Because how we live and how we love will determine what people say about us, what people think. I mean, it's the truth for you as an individual, but I'm talking about us as a church, is that we get to architect our reputation here in our community by how we live and how we love. And today, I want to talk about the posture of loving our city, the posture of loving our city. I sometimes, on the side, I'll coach individuals who are trying to improve in their public speaking abilities, and I'll often ask them this question as we're starting. I say, think about a great, presentation, a great speaker, someone you saw that really wowed you. Now, think about what made that a great presentation, and they'll start to talk about, they were loud, and they were clear, and maybe they were funny, and they were knowledgeable, and, all these sorts of things. And then I'll say, okay, now think about the non-verbals. What were the things they were doing that portrayed confidence? And we'll start talking about two things: gestures and posture. Gestures. It's the non-verbals. And you need to know that the non-verbal, the posture is important, right? Like married couples, you've probably learned this the hard way, that non-verbals matter, all right? So maybe your wife has asked you before, does this dress look good, all right? Now, you might have learned this, man. Your mouth can say yes, but your face can say no, all right? You need to be careful. I'm not telling you to lie. I'm telling you match them up, right? Make sure the nonverbal matches the verbal. The nonverbal. I'm talking about posture, right? The posture matters. It tells you a lot about someone. Are they confident? Are they happy? Is this a good time to, to approach them, to talk to them? And I was reading Mark chapter 3 recently, and I've read this before. I've read it many times, but this time, as I read Mark chapter 3, there were two postures that they really kind of jumped out at me, and the Holy Spirit began to talk to me about our posture as a church in a community where we have been sent, and how if we have the right posture, it can make a big difference. Mark chapter 3 says this. Says another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." And then Jesus asked them, the religious crowd, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger, and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. I see two postures in this account. The first posture is held by a religious crowd that we call the Pharisees. This is who they were. We talked a little about these guys last week. And interestingly enough, last week we were in a different gospel, in a different account. But they're still hung up over the same issue, which is, can you work on the Sabbath? Is it okay to work on the Sabbath? But I want to point out, church, that we've got to be careful, because sometimes in church circles, as soon as we hear the word Pharisee, we associate it, we think villain, right? We think, oh, Pharisee, bad, And I just want to say that's really not the case. Often, the Pharisees were a well-meaning group of people. They knew the law. They studied the law. Many of them, they sincerely sought God. In fact, there's a few examples. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. These are both Pharisees who arranged for the burial place of Jesus once he's crucified on the cross. And then there's this little guy, I don't know if you've heard of this guy named Paul, but Paul was a converted Pharisee who radically advanced the kingdom of God. I mean, he went on missionary journeys and planted church after church after church. Listen, what I'm trying to say, right, is that Pharisee itself is not bad, but there's an attitude of a Pharisee that can creep in to even our hearts that we have to be careful of. There's a pastor named Kerry Newhoff who points out in this great article titled "The Top 10 Things That Pharisees Say Today," he points out this. He says their downfall, the Pharisees' downfall, centered on self-justification and self-importance. Self-justification and self-importance. Those are two things I think we have to check our hearts for. has a little bit of Pharisee attitude snuck its way into our hearts. Because here's the irony of the Pharisee. The irony of the Pharisee is that the very people who purported to love God are the very ones who ended up killing him. I mean, isn't that ironic? The very ones who were studying the law and looking for the kingdom and wanted, I mean, they were trying desperately to follow every rule, but they become the very ones, it says at the end of Mark 3 there, it says, and then they begin to plot as how they could kill Jesus. In other words, the religious leaders denied who God was in the name of God. I mean, this is the Pharisaical attitude, is we get so wrapped up in the rules and regulations that we ultimately twist them to justify our own behavior, to justify what we think righteousness looks like. But we got to be careful, because denying God is exactly what we do today when our attitudes justify our behavior more than the heart of God. We got to be careful, friends. We can develop this same kind of an attitude. A study by the Barna Group a few years ago was done where believers in different churches were polled. And this is what they found, is 51% of North American Christians possess attitudes and actions more like Pharisees than like Christ. About half, just over half. The attitudes would be described as self-righteous and hypocritical. And the reason I'm taking so long to talk about this attitude is because I have a theory, and my theory is that I think the pharisaical attitude that sometimes we have is killing our effectiveness as a church. It's killing our effectiveness on this mission to cause everything around us to flourish. So maybe you're here today and you're new to Harvest and you're like, I wonder what kind of a church this is. Let me help you. I'm gonna point out a couple of things today. And the first one is this, is we are a bunch of sinners saved by the grace of God. We're a bunch of sinners. I mean, I like to say that because that helps to kill the Pharisee spirit. See, the Pharisee spirit says, I'm better than everyone. I've done the work. I prayed the prayer. I mean, think about in the Gospels where it talks about the Pharisees, right? They would go around and like when it was time to pray, they didn't go, you know, into a room in their house to pray where no one could see them. They would go out on the street corners and they would make sure they were big and loud and noticeable. And they would pray. Why? So they could get the attention, so that hopefully someone walking by would go, oh, look at that man of God. Look at that woman of God. Look at how they're praying. When they would fast, you know, they would like make themselves look homeless. I mean, they would rub ash on them and they'd dirty themselves and they'd tear their clothes and they'd walk around. They're like, oh, I'm so hungry. When all they wanted was someone to say, why are you so hungry? That way they could go, oh, because I'm on day 14 of a 21-day fast because I'm holy, right? I mean, this is the picture in the Bible of the Pharisees. And so we have to be careful, because that can sneak into our own hearts, this self-righteousness and hypocritical attitude. So what kind of a church is Harvest? We're a bunch of sinners who've been saved by grace. We're a bunch of liars and cheaters and prideful. We have anger issues. And I mean, listen, here's what I'm telling you. You're sitting in a church with a bunch of messed up people, but we have the grace of God. If it was not for the grace of God, I mean, you think we're messed up now, we'd be even more messed up. I'm just telling you, all right? This is who we are. So what does a Pharisee sound like today, right? A Pharisee would say things like this. A Pharisee would say, well, I follow the rules, right? This is the Pharisee attitude. It's like, I follow the rules. I go to church and I do the things. And it's like, it's not about relationship with Jesus. It's about checking the boxes and follow the rules. Here's what a Pharisee might say. A Pharisee might say, you shouldn't hang around people like that. Well, whoever like that is, right? Fill in the blank. You shouldn't hang around those people. Can I just tell you something? We were sent for those people. And can I tell you something else? You were once those people. But the grace of God visited you, and that's what's transformed your life. It's not because of your goodness. It's because of the goodness of God. Here's what a Pharisee might say. A Pharisee might say, sure, I have a few issues, but that's between me and God. In other words, here's what a Pharisee loves to do. A Pharisee says, I'm going to point out what's wrong in you, but what's wrong in me, I want to keep private between me and God. It's this self-righteous attitude that, you know, I'm dealing with it with God, but I need to help you to deal with what I see in your life. Here's another Pharisee attitude. They just need to work harder. It's like, well, if you just pray a little longer and go to church a little more and work a little harder and go to the class and jump through the hoop. Listen, it's not about that. It's the grace of God. Or how about this one? More people need to stand up for Christian values. More people, it's like, it's this attitude that we are better. And I'm just telling you, we have to be careful. That's what a Pharisee sounds like. What does one look like? Or what is the posture, all right? The posture. So posture number one that I see in Mark chapter 3 is, I'm just going to call it the pointed finger, all right? This is the posture, the pointed finger, the posture of a Pharisee attitude. It says, if you're reading through that passage, it says that they were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. It says that they were watching closely, right? Another way I could say watching closely is they were critical, right? They had this critical eye. They're hoping to catch Jesus. What is he saying? And where is he? And what is he doing? It's this critical spirit, because religious people love to point out what's wrong in someone else, because the idea is this: if I can find someone else who is worse than me, then it makes me feel better about who I am, right? It's like, well, my marriage isn't as bad as their marriage. Well, my kids don't act like their kids, right? Well, they go to church 2 times a month, and I go 3 times a month, right? I mean, whatever, the religious idea is, I got to find something wrong in you so that I can justify the decisions that I'm making. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but have you ever been caught with something that you know you shouldn't have? Has this ever happened to you? We're living with my parents right now. Our house flooded, and so we're rebuilding it right now. So we moved in with my mom and dad. And the funny thing about this is it's like, because we're not in our house and now we're in Grandma and Pop's house, like, it's like the rules that we've had in our house, they just left, all right, for my kids. It's like they think they can do whatever they want now. So, for example, in our house, I'm not telling you how to do your house. I'm talking about my house. In our house, our kids, they can't just go into the pantry or go into the refrigerator and get whatever they want whenever they want it, because Lisa's got a plan, right? She's got meals, and they're healthy, and she wants to make sure, you know, they're eating the right stuff and they're not just eating junk food, right? So in our house, this wasn't a big problem. They knew the rules. But as soon as we moved in to Grandma and Pop's house, all of a sudden, especially our younger kids, they feel like they can go in the pantry and get whatever they want whenever they want. And it probably doesn't help that Grandma and Pops are okay with that, all right? But we're not. And there's been more than one occasion where one of the two younger girls are coming out of the pantry as we're coming into the kitchen, right? And they've got crumbs on their face. It's usually a cookie or chocolate or candy. And the evidence is on their face, and whatever's left of it is in their hand. And they come walking out, and as they see us, they do one of these numbers, right? They come walking out, and they're like, hey, Dad, you know, like, so not obvious, right? Like, hi, Ava, what are you doing? Nothing. And she backs up against the wall, and she's scooting away. And I go, what's in your hand? And she does this trick. Nothing, Dad, look. Right? And she swaps it. Look, Dad, nothing. What's behind your back? Nothing, Dad, look. Right? I don't know if you've ever done this or not, right? It's this idea, like, I don't want to get caught. I know I've done something wrong, but I don't want to get caught. This is the idea. And the reason I'm talking about this is because I don't know this for sure. The Bible doesn't give us this detail, but I think this is what's going on with the guy with the shriveled hand. Because what you have to know about the culture of the day was that if there was something wrong with you physically, they connected that to something wrong with you spiritually. They were like, look, if there's something wrong, you know, that in the physical that we can see, then surely you've done something to upset God. You've sinned. You've done. And so So there was a stigma there, and in the religious circle with the Pharisees, right, they're going to point it out. They're the pointed finger posture. Look at him. Look at her. There's something wrong there. So the guy with the shriveled hand, this is what I imagine is happening, is he's the kind of churchgoer who shows up at church. He doesn't want to get pointed out, so he shows up at church just a little bit late, all right? It's like, I'm going to come during the last worship song. The lights will be dimmed. Everyone's looking on the stage. I'm going to slip in. I'm going to sit in the back row. I'm going to make sure I'm near an exit because I don't want anyone to see that I've come in, and I don't want to see my hand. So he's like wearing a robe and he's covering his hand. And he's like meet and greet was his worst time, right? He's like, hey man, what's up? You know, he don't want you to see. And then as soon as the pastor says, "Will you bow your heads and close your eyes for a closing prayer?" This type of person is gonna slip out the door, right? They're like ordering Dion's before I say amen, right? Some of you know this trick, all right? You've done it too. This guy, he didn't want to get caught. He didn't want, because he'd been judged before. He'd been pointed at before. Did any of you read the book, The Scarlet Letter? Did you have to read that in high school? Anyone? I had to read that. I'm going to give you the Cliff Notes version, okay? I don't know why there's a book this thick, because I can tell you the whole story. The whole story is this. Woman caught in adultery. They make her a big A, and they sew it to her clothes, A for adultery, and she has to wear that around, right? That's the whole story right there. I just told you, and English teachers everywhere are mad at me now, but what in the world, right? Can you imagine if on Sundays you came in, right, and we had lanyards? So our hospitality team has lanyards. They say, "Hi, my name is," and they fill in their name, and then it says, "I like," and they, you know, like I saw James this morning. It said, "Hi, my name is James. I like frogs." I don't know why, but maybe I'll ask him one of these days, right? Or, you know, "I like chocolate," or "I like fishing." But what if we had lanyards at these doors, and when you came in, you got a lanyard, and you put, "Hi, my name is Frank, and this week I," and then you had to put your sins. Well, I mean, just can you imagine? No one would come to church here for like 1 week. We would do that, and then everyone would leave, right? Why? Because we don't like to be judged, right? I mean, none of us. We don't want to walk around, you know, with the lanyard that says, "Hey, I'm a cheater. I lied. I looked at porn. I did this." Yeah, I mean, we don't want that. We don't. Listen, there's the weird thing about judging. None of us like to be judged, but too many of us like to judge others. And the idea is, if I can find someone worse than me, then I'll feel better about myself. So here's the posture of a pointed finger. I want to point out a couple of things. The first thing is this. The posture of a pointed finger pushes people away. It pushes people away. Why? Because who wants to be part of a group where you're constantly judged and criticized? Let me ask it this way. How can we love our community if we're constantly pushing people away by pointing out their faults? Who wants to be part of that kind of a community? You can probably fill in the blank for me on this. One of the top reasons people say that they don't go to church is they say the church is full of a bunch of hypocrites. Hypocrites just means I say one thing with my mouth, but I live a different way with my life. Hypocrites, religious people, Pharisees have the posture of a pointed finger. Jesus addresses this in Matthew chapter 7. He says this about it. Jesus says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For the same way you judge others, you will be judged. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you." And then he tells this great story. "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite," there's that word, "first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Let me see if I can help you to see this. Zach, would you come and help me this morning? Come up here real fast. All right, so you have to imagine that Zach has a piece of sawdust in his eye, all right? Now, if he had a piece of sawdust in his eye, you would not be able to see it from where you're sitting, am I right? So Zach has a piece of sawdust in my eye, and you don't have to use your imagination to pretend that I have a pool noodle in my eye this morning, because you can very much see it, okay? And here's what Jesus is saying there, right, about hypocrites, about religious people, is that we ignore the pool noodle. This is in the NJV, the New Jason Version. We ignore the pool noodle in our eye to look at the speck in our brother's eye. And he's, the idea is, it's like he's painting this big, you know, picture to see how ridiculous it is for us to walk around with the pool noodle in our eye, and we're like, hey, dude, I think you have something in your eye, right? Let me look at that. And I know it's ridiculous, right? But this is what Jesus is trying to say. You know, it's like, I mean, how ridiculous is it for me to only care about the pool? This is why I brought you up, Zach. I just wanted to abuse you, all right? Your mom said you were not doing good this summer. I'm teasing you, all right? So here's what I want you to show you. When we have a plank in our own eye and we're worried about the speck in our brother's, it actually creates distance between us and the person that we're hoping will discover Jesus, because we have this big plank. You know why? Everyone knows about the pool noodle in your eye. You know why? It's obvious. Why is it so obvious to everyone else but not to us? Because when you have a Pharisee attitude, you don't want to see the pool noodle in your eye. You only want to see the speck in, this is so fun, the speck in your brother's. Thank you, Zach. You're awesome. Give Zach a hand. Church, what if we spent more time working on our own hearts and less time judging others? Because judging others, pointing fingers, pushes others away. Here's the other thing I want you to see about this posture is we think that this posture hurts others, but it really hurts us. We think that pointing out the faults in others will hurt them, but it only hurts us. So do me a favor this morning. Everyone go ahead and point at me this morning. Go ahead. I'm used to it. So go ahead and point. Just point at me. All right, get it out of your system. Just point. Now do me a favor. All right. Stay pointed at me. Come on, do this. Come on. Some of you, you're like, I'm too good for this. Pharisee. All right. Point at me. All right. And now do this. Now change your posture, okay, to one of receiving a gift. If I were walking up to you and I'm like, hey, I have a gift for you, what would your posture be? All right. You're going to receive a gift, right? So don't stop pointing at me. And now you're receiving a gift. All right, now point at me again. All right, now receive a gift. Now point at me again. Now receive a gift. All right, here's what I'm trying to show you, okay? To point at someone else, you have to close your hands. None of you are pointing at me like this, all right? Now that I told you that, some of you are smart alecky and you're like, right? You are not pointing at me with open hands. You are closing your hands to point at me, right? This is the two postures, right? You're pointing something out, and this is what I want to show you, okay? When you point something out, you think you're hurting someone else, but you're hurting yourself, because to point at someone else, you have to close your hand. And when you close your hand, you close your heart. I'm just showing you what happens. Physically, you're closing your hand to point at someone else, but what's happening is your heart is hardening. Your heart is closing. Your heart is getting judgmental and critical and pharisaical, and your heart is beginning to get smaller. And I'm telling you this morning that you think you're hurting someone else, but you're only hurting yourself, because you cannot receive what God has for you while you're pointing at someone else, because you're closing yourself off to the blessings and the favor of God. This is what you got to know this morning. You're only hurting yourself. It says at the very end of this passage, it says, and then they began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. How in the world does the religious crowd turn from studying the law to plotting to kill the Son of God? I'll tell you why. They closed their hearts because they spent their whole lives pointing out the faults in other people. And when you're pointing it out, you're closing your heart, and you cannot receive. So the second posture, first posture is pointed finger. Second posture is open hands. It's a posture of receiving. Jesus says to the man with the shriveled hand, I think it's so interesting how this plays out. Jesus says to the man, he says, stand up in front of everyone. You know, at first glance, it's like, well, wait a second. The Pharisees are pointing him out, but it seems like Jesus is too. I mean, why would Jesus call the guy out? It's like, hey, come on, come on up here. Come on to the stage where the lights are. I want to point you out. But I want you to see the difference. Because Jesus is not pointing out the guy in front of everyone, but he is calling out something so that he can bring hope and healing. He's not being critical, he's being accepting. And he looks at the religious crowd and he asks the question, what's lawful on the Sabbath, to give life or to kill, to do good or to do evil? And just like last week, it says they're speechless. They remain silent. Here's what I want you to see. Good or evil, life or death, the difference is in the posture. Are we pointing out or are we calling out into the light, into the grace, into the hope of God? Because see, pointing out brings guilt and shame. That's why when we get caught, we hide it, right? We don't like that feeling. We don't want to get caught. We don't want to deal with the guilt and the shame. But this calling out that Jesus is modeling, it brings salvation and hope and healing. And here's why. Because open hands lead to an open heart, right? If closed hands close our heart, then open hands open our heart. And open hands lead to open arms. And that leads to a spirit. And this is what we want at Harvest, a spirit of acceptance, of generosity, of love, of grace, of compassion, of hope, of grace. That's what we want. But you can't have open hands without an open heart. And let me just say this, church, is the world knows if you're faking it, and the world's tired of fake Christians. What I'm telling you is you can't fake an open heart. You can, that's the hypocrite part, right? When you say one thing with your mouth, but your life is different, that's what you can't fake, and the world is so tired of fake Christians. And then it says this. It says he looks around and he calls the guy out, and then he says, he looks around and then he says to the man, stretch out your hand. In other words, he's saying to the man, assume the posture of receiving, right? I mean, he's saying to the guy who had a closed hand, he's saying, open your hand. And guess what happens? He opens his hand and he's completely healed. He's completely restored, right? Maybe you're here today and maybe you identify with the guy with the shriveled hand. Maybe you've come today and you've got some stuff in your life, right? Maybe you've made some mistakes and you're not proud of it and you don't like, you're like, this is not the life I thought I was going to live, but this is where I am. And so you identify a little bit with this guy. Maybe you've even been judged by the church before and you're like, I didn't want to come because I don't want the pointy fingers. I don't want people judging the way that I've lived my life. Maybe you identify with that guy a little bit. And here's what I want you to see today is open hands create an environment or a space where miracles can happen. And that's what we want at Harvest. We want to create a place where the supernatural power of God can collide with the very natural circumstances of your life, right? The unpaid bills, the sick bodies, the broken relationships, the turmoil at work, the turmoil at home. What we want a place where the supernatural, aspects of God, the power and the knowledge and the wisdom, that it can collide with our natural circumstances and miracles can happen. And I'm just telling you, what I see in this story is that when we stop pointing our fingers and we start opening our hands, that it creates an environment where miracles can happen. It made me ask this question as I read this story. What would have happened if the guy would not have opened his hand? What if he would have decided, I don't want to deal with this today, right? Here's what I think. I think Jesus was asking him to bring this out into the open because Jesus can't heal what we keep hidden from him. And too many of us come into church the way my girls came out of the pantry the other day. And we walk into church and we're like, it's not even that I don't want you to see. It's almost, I don't want God to see. And we put on a show and we come in and we play the game and we try to pretend like everything's all right. Can I just tell you that this is a safe place for everything to not be all right? Like, isn't that the church that we want to be a part of? I mean, let's face it. We know that everyone in this room is not perfect. So why do we put the facade on Sunday after Sunday? Let's be the church where we embrace our imperfections so that the only one who is perfect can come into our lives and can bring hope and healing and restoration. We have a saying here at Harvest that kind of helps us to keep our open hands, and it's this. It's simply, everyone matters. Everyone matters. And the way we write it is the way you see it on the screen, where the one is capitalized, because we're trying to really portray two things here. One, we're trying to say, look, every single person in the world matters to God, right? God sent his son so that not one would perish, but that all would come to repentance. Right? Everyone matters. So no matter where you live or how much money you make or what color your skin is or what you did this week, you matter to God. But here's the other thing that I love about it is the one matters, the individual. I want you to hear this morning, okay? Somebody came today. You don't even know why you came today. Here's why you came. You need to know that you matter to God. You matter so much that he sent his one and only son so that you could find hope. You matter. I love this. You read through the Gospels. Jesus was always around crowds, but he was always seeking the individual. Right, Luke, you have the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, right? You've got the story where Jesus is in the crowds. People are pressing in all around him. One woman reaches out and touches his cloak because she wants to be healed. And Jesus stops and looks at her and says, someone touched me. And the disciples are like, Jesus, you're in a crowd. There are lots of people touching. He goes, no. Someone touched me with a faith for a miracle. And he finds the woman, right? Jesus is walking down the street one day, looks up a tree. There's a little short dude that climbed up in the tree. He says, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house for dinner today. I mean, I'm just telling you, over and over and over, Jesus was concerned about the one. Why? Because everyone matters. You matter to God. I have one last piece of New Mexico trivia for you today, but I don't know if you know this one. I didn't know this one. I was dumbfounded when I found it. But we have a state slogan, and it's this: everybody is somebody in New Mexico. They copied us, I think, right? I'm teasing. Everybody is somebody in New Mexico. Church, that's why we exist. We were sent with a purpose so that everyone around us would flourish because of the hope that Jesus Christ brings into broken lives. Why don't you stand with me this morning? We're going to pray. Don't slip out. Don't be that guy or that girl, all right? We're going to get you out, I promise you. Here's what I want to happen. I know some of you came today and you need a miracle. You need God to move in your life. You need a relationship restored. You need help with your child. You don't know what to do. You need help in your job or your finances. Here's what I just want to remind you. When we live life with open hands, there's an environment that's created for miracles to happen. So I'm going to ask you this morning, the posture, the physical posture is not magical, right? It's the spiritual posture, but I've learned that spirit follows body, right? That we can do things. So I'm just going to ask you, would you put yourself in a posture of open hands this morning? Like, would you just do it, right? Some of you are like, this feels so stupid, all right? I'm trying to open your heart this morning. Because here's what I know, is that God has something for you today. I don't know what you need, but your Heavenly Father knows what you need today. And when we'll stop pointing the faults in others and we'll just say, God, whatever you want, wherever you want, however you want, you are God and you are good and you love me and I just want everything that you want for me. I'm just telling you, that's the posture where miracles happen. So Father, I pray right now, Lord, as we physically put ourselves in this posture, what we're saying over our city is this is the posture we want to be known by. We want to be known as an accepting church, a generous church, a loving church. We want to be known as a church that isn't busy pointing out the faults in everyone else, but we just got open hands, open arms, open heart. And Lord, I pray this morning over my friends. Lord, I know many have come today that need a miracle from God today in their lives, in their marriage, in their. So God, we pray that as we come, Lord, that we are creating an atmosphere here today where miracles can happen. I pray today, Lord, that relationships would be restored, that finances would be provided, that direction would be given, that healing would take place in physical sickness and bodies. Lord, we believe that you're the same God who we see in the Gospels raising the dead and healing the blind and opening deaf ears, that kind of thing is still available to us here today. And so we come with open hands to say, God, do whatever you want in our lives. Just be God in our lives. Do what only you can do. We're not going to try to manipulate you. We're not going to try to manipulate what you're doing in our lives. We just come to you and we say, God, you're a good father. You know what's best. We don't understand what's happening in our lives right now. We don't understand why things are going on. This is not the life that some of us wanted, but you're a good father. And we say today, we trust you. We come with open hands. We say, we trust you. And I pray that right now in this environment, that supernatural would collide with natural, and that your kingdom would overcome, that you would destroy the works of the enemy in our lives today, and that every good and perfect gift that you have for us would be released right now into our lives. May we be a church with the open hand, open heart posture. In Jesus' mighty name, and everyone said, amen. Harvest, I love you. As you're leaving today, may the Lord bless you, keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, give you grace now and forever. If you want to go eat lunch at Sushi, what is it? Roland, Spring Roland, I got it. Paletta Bar, Roland, go be the church.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Fellowship podcast. For more information, visit harvestabq.org.